Pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers has introduced people all over the world to the love of Jesus Christ and has impacted untold numbers of lives by presenting profound truth simply stated. Thanks for joining us for this message. Here's Adrian Rogers.
Be finding Joshua chapter 17 in the Word of God. We're going to look in the Old Testament, but we're going to find a New Testament lesson tonight. We're facing a new year, and I want us to face the new year in victory. And the book of Joshua is a book of victory, and it tells us how to have victory day by day. For the Bible says clearly, all these things happen to them, the Old Testament pilgrims, all these things happen to them, listen now, for examples to us. This is not history only. It is history. It literally happened. But when you understand that it is also devotional literature, you can take these Old Testament passages and shout your way through them, and you can find applications for your life in the 21st century. When you look at the Bible and you try to understand the Bible, you have to ask three questions. Question number one, what did it mean then? Now, if you don't understand that, you can't understand the rest. Don't try to make it mean something it doesn't mean. Don't think it can mean two things. It means what it means. That's all. What does it mean? What did it mean then? But now you ask a second question, a follow-up question. How does it apply now? Okay? What did it mean then? How does it apply now? But you're not finished yet. What did it mean then? How does it apply now? And now here you're ready to make it burst a flame. How does it apply to me personally? Now, you haven't really studied the Bible. You haven't gotten into the Bible until you ask that third question. How does it apply to me personally? Now, what we're going to see here in this 17th chapter is this, that the children of Israel had gone into the Promised Land, and the Promised Land represents in Bible typology a fullness and fruitfulness and joy and victory. They're living in Canaan. It's a picture of a Christian living in victory, living the Spirit-filled life. But there was something wrong because there were still Canaanites in the land. Now, the Canaanites were demon-possessed people. They represent the power of Satan ensconced to keep us from having the full blessing that God wants us to have. And these people, God's people, were keeping company with Canaanites. They remind me of an old drunk. Met the pastor on the street and asked the pastor to come home with him. Pastor said, why do you want me to come home with you? He said, I want my wife to see who I've been keeping company with. God's people were keeping company with Canaanites. Let's look at it here. Joshua chapter 17, beginning in verse 12, look at it. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong, that is when they could have put the Canaanites out, they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. There was no reason that they did not, but they would not. They would not drive these Canaanites out of the land. Now, they had some demon-possessed people who were keeping them from their full inheritance, keeping them from total victory. Now, I want you to have victory. And so I want to lay three things upon your heart tonight. And I pray, God, that you'll get them in your notebook. But I pray that you'll get them from your notebook into your head. And I pray that you will get them from your head into your heart. The first thing I want you to see is what I'm going to call the problem of sinful compromise. Now, God's plan for His people was total occupation. God told Joshua and the children of Israel to take the land from border to border, from sea to sea, and to take it totally, every grain of sand they were to take. There were Canaanites, but God said, you are to drive them out of the land. Sir, lady, young man, young lady, God's plan for you is victory. Are you living in victory? I say, are you living in victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil? That is God's plan for you. A Christian who is not living day by day victoriously is an abnormality. And he's ashamed of Almighty God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, thanks be unto God, which causeth us, giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another passage says that God causes us to triumph always in Christ Jesus. Douglas MacArthur was a man that I admired as a boy. Douglas MacArthur said one thing that I've quoted often. He said, in war, there is no substitute for victory. We're at war, and there's no substitute for victory. There is an alternative to victory, and that is defeat. But there's no substitute for victory. We're to have victory over the world. The world is not to conform us in. We're not here to get along with the world. We're here to overcome the world. And when I say the world, I'm talking about a system set up against our Lord and His Christ. We're here not only to overcome the world, but we're here to overcome the flesh. The flesh is not to be condoned, it's to be crucified. You say, well, I have my little faults. Temper just runs in my family. You're living in defeat, amen, and you are a disgrace to the grace of God that saved you. You're to have victory over the devil. Amen. Some may say, well, I'm not afraid of the devil. The devil's supposed to be afraid of you. You cannot peacefully coexist with the devil any more than you could peacefully coexist with a roaring lion. The devil is described in the Bible as a roaring lion. Now think about these Canaanites. There were three kinds of Canaanites that they failed to drive out. And they represent the things that keep us from victory. First of all, there were the Canaanites that they favored. Notice in verse 13, and yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong, now watch this, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. They said, there's no reason to drive these Canaanites out. We can make them pay tribute to us. We can tax them. We can make slaves out of them. They are good for us. They're beneficial to us. And so rather than driving them out, we will domesticate them. We will tame them. We will cause them to serve us. Now, many have done that. They have favored certain sins. They say, well, it's a little habit, but I like it. It gives me pleasure. Yeah, it may be a shady deal, but it's not overtly wicked. It may be some doubtful behavior. It may be an unequal yoke. I'm dating or flirting with a boy or a girl that's not a true child of God, but it's a little thing. I believe this relationship is good for me. Point, there are vices that people actually think that they can somehow tame and use and yet benefit from. Are you living in victory over that kind of Canaanite? But not only were there the Canaanites that they favored, even worse, there were the Canaanites that they feared. Look in verses 15 and 16 of this same chapter. And Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Israel and children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us, and the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley, listen to this, have chariots of iron, both they and they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. Now what they're saying is, now Josh, you're telling us to get rid of these Canaanites, but you just don't understand. They have chariots of iron. These are giants. We can't handle them. We can't tame them like we tame these others. The ones we have tamed, they're the ones we favor, but these are the ones we fear. And we can't deal with them. You see, Satan will come at you in one of two ways, either as an angel of light or as a roaring lion.
He will come to entice you, or he'll come to terrify you. There will be Canaanites that you favor, and there will be Canaanites that you fear. Now, the devil has many people convinced that they cannot live in victory. There is no sin that you cannot overcome. No temptation so terrible, no problem so big, no devilish power so great that you cannot overcome in the strength of the Spirit of God. Don't get the idea that somehow you are a helpless victim. Here in America, we have bowed down before certain things and we've said there's no use. The drug problem, alcoholism, immorality, criminal behavior. We come to the place where we say we can't handle it, so we'll just legalize it. That's one way to make the crime rate come down and go up at the same time. We legalize these things. We tell little kids, 13-year-olds, go out with a birth control device in your purse. I mean, after all, the kids are going to do these things anyway. So what we need to do is just say, these problems are too big for us. That's what we're told. I want to tell you something, friend. Condoms will fail. Character will not fail. But they're the Canaanites that we favor. We think we can use these vices. They're the Canaanites that we fear. They're giants. They have chariots of iron. There's nothing we can do about it. And then, sadly, they're the Canaanites that we fellowship. The Canaanites that we fellowship. I want you to leave Joshua and go to Judges. It tells about the same history. Judges chapter 1, verse 32. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. It doesn't say they could not, but they did not. They made good neighbors. They settled down, they dwelt among them. They were living with their pagan neighbors, and if you will read the Bible, before long they were acting like their pagan neighbors. And what their neighbors were doing didn't seem sinful anymore. And Israel started to live like their enemies that they should have driven out and began to imitate their ways. They settled down and made peace with the world. They fellowshipped with the world. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to drive out our literal neighbors who don't love Jesus today. We're to witness to them. But I want you to get what I'm talking about now. These Canaanites were demon-possessed people who should have been dispossessed, and they represent the power of Satan, and they represent the power of the world. Now, what happens? What happens? First of all, there's friendship with the world. James 4:4, listen to it. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Are you a friend to this world? I'm not talking about are you a friend to lost people. You ought to be a friend to lost people. They crucified Jesus because he was a friend of sinners. But are you cozy with the ways of this world? There's the friendship of this world. There's certain Canaanites that you fellowship. If you're a friend of the world, then the next step is that you're going to begin to love the world. 1 John 2, verse 15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen. And then after you are friendly to the world and begin to love the world, then you conform to the world. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And once you are fellowshipping with the world, and then you love the world, and then you conform to the world, you'll be condemned with the world. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You run with the world, you're headed for problems. Now, here's the whole thing. There was the problem of sinful compromise. Are there some Canaanites in your life? Seriously. Are there sins that you favor and you think that you can tame them? Are there sins that you fear and you think you cannot overcome them? Are there sins that you fellowship and you've made peace with them? Move to the second point. The second point is this, the problem of self-confidence. We've talked about the problem of sinful compromise, but that is compounded now by self-confidence. Look, if you will, now in the same chapter, verses 14 and 15. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot, and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto." Now here's a people who are living in self-confidence. Now they were living in sinful compromise. But at the same time, the irony of it, they're boasting about their greatness. The same thing is true about so many of us. You see, pride is bad enough. But pride that lifts its head from the mire of failure is terrible. Here these people were, failing to be, do, have, and say what God would have them be, do, say, and have. And they're saying, "Look how great we are." Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before failure. There's nothing that will put you more out of the reach of the devil than genuine humility. Amen. And if you're proud, you're going to find God as an enemy. The Bible says God resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble, James 4, verse 5. And what is grace? Grace is the desire and the ability to do the will of God. Amen. Now, these people so long ago were boasting about their greatness. We are a great people. And they failed to drive out these Canaanites. Don't you think that's a little bit of irony? Let me give you some New Testament irony that will match the same thing. In Luke chapter 9, I was stricken by this reading through Luke 9 one time. There was a demon-possessed boy, and the disciples essayed to cast the demons out of this boy, and they failed miserably, ignominiously. And then Jesus came and cast the demons out of this boy, and the disciples could not do it. And look, if you will, in Luke 9, verse 40 and 41. The man said to Jesus, "I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." And Jesus answering said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither." And Jesus healed this boy. Now, that was the failure of the disciples. And these disciples did fail, because Jesus said by prayer and fasting they could have done the same thing. But now that's in Luke 9, verses 40 and 41. But now look in Luke 9, verse 46, and listen to this. "Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest." Here they are, failing, pitifully failing. And then they're talking, who's going to be the biggest shot in the kingdom? Who is going to be the greatest? I tell you, that is absolute irony, the same irony that we find over here in Joshua chapter 17. You say, "I thought we were supposed to have self-confidence." That's the last thing we need. We need confidence in Almighty God, rather than standing on our big feet, sticking out our big chest and saying, "Look who I am and how great I am." I've seen men so full of themselves and so big that God could not use them. I've never seen a man so small that God could not use him. Now here's the third thing I want you to see, is the problem of senseless clutter. Now what all of this is about is this, that the tribe of Joseph and these others came to Joshua and said, "Now Joshua, look, we are a great people and we want to grow. We want big things done for us. And we don't have enough room. Why, there's so many trees and so many Canaanites. Joshua, what we want is more land." Now notice what Joshua said here in Joshua chapter 17, verse 17. "And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only." But now watch this. "But the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood." Plain English, it is a forest. "And thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanite, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong." Now, what was Joshua's solution to these people? These people who had a land infested with Canaanites. Canaanites they favored, Canaanites they feared, and Canaanites they fellowship. These people who are so boastful, These people who said, we are great people. What did Joshua tell them to do? Joshua said, you see that mountain over there? You want more land? You want a bigger inheritance? Get you some axes and cut down those trees that clutter that mountain. There's plenty of room here, but you're going to have to clear out those trees. Joshua is saying, why should you have more land until you've dealt with the land that I have given you, until you have cleared what I've given you? What he's saying is, first things first. What are you doing with the opportunity that God's already given you? How many of you would like a bigger Sunday school class? What are you doing with the class that God has already given you? We have some preacher boys here tonight. How many of you would like to have a bigger church? What are you doing with the opportunity that God has given you? You want a bigger job. What are you doing on the job that you have? You want more money. What are you doing with the money that you have? What would you do if you had $1 million? I'll tell you what you'd do if you had $1 million. You do the same thing with $100 that you have. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. Then people say, well, I want to be a missionary. Well, you think 2,000 miles of ocean is going to make you a missionary? If you're not winning souls here, why should you go overseas and do nothing? What Joshua is saying, look, you're asking for more opportunity. You're asking for a bigger place. You see that mountain? Go clear it up. Now, let me show you the twofold priority. I'm talking about not settling for less than the best. First of all, we must clear out the harmless things that clutter our lives. Clear out the harmless things that clutter our lives. Nothing wrong with trees. Trees are beautiful. But if you want to build a farm, or you want to put out pasture land, or you want to build a house, or whatever you need, then you've got to clear the ground. Now, the reason that many people are not living in victory is their lives are cluttered. You don't have enough time for prayer. You don't have enough time for Bible study. Is that what you say? Well, if you don't have enough time for prayer and Bible study, you're doing something you ought not to do. Can you say amen to that? I don't know what it is, but I will guarantee you, if you don't have time to read your Bible and pray, you're doing something God never assigned you to do. There's something cluttering your life. And what is cluttering your life may not be a harmful thing, overtly harmful. It may not be a sinful, wicked thing, but if it is cluttering your life, you need to get rid of it. There's enough time in every day to do gracefully everything God wants you to do. You say, well, Pastor, then I need to find time. No, you don't. You need to take time. You need to make time. And the way you make time and take time is to clear the clutter out of your life. It might be television. It might be church work. It would be better for you to stay home from church to study your Bible and pray than to miss your Bible study and prayer and come to church. Now, I know all the educational staff say, Pastor, you just ruined us. No, I haven't. Because you don't have to choose between coming to church and studying your Bible. There's enough time to do both. There's enough time to do everything that God wants us to do. But what we have to do sometimes is just get the clutter out of our lives. Some people are so busy doing good, they don't have time to be godly, to get alone with God. You don't waste any time when you're at Jesus' feet. What I'm saying is, step number one, you must clear out the harmless things that clutter your life, verse 15, and then clean out the harmful things that corrupt your life. They're the harmless things that clutter your life, and then they're the harmful things that corrupt your life. But which comes first? Which comes first, cutting down trees or fighting Canaanites? You may be surprised. But God's order is first cut down the trees and then drive out the Canaanites. That's what God says. First the trees and then the giants. In other words, what God is saying is, get the clutter out of your life. Get down to worship. Worship comes before work. Worship comes before warfare. These things that clutter your life when the good becomes the enemy of the best. And what you do then is establish a beachhead. You say, I'm going to make time for the things that count. I'm going to have a beachhead to fight against these Canaanites. Now, would you be all that you ought to be? Do you want to live in victory this coming year? Are you compromising? Are there Canaanites that you favor? Little harmless sins you think, this is good for me? Are there Canaanites that you fear, saying, I'll never have victory in this area? Are there Canaanites that you fellowship with? You've just made peace with them. You live this way and now you've become accustomed to it and been conformed to this world. And at the same time, is there that self-confidence you think you're great and big and fine and don't see your great need? Are there things that clutter your life? Are there things that you need to say, this goes and this goes and this goes? It may be a tree, a harmless tree, but it keeps me from being what I ought to be. You see, listen, God's plan for you, I want to say it again, God's plan for you is victory. Now, the problem with a sermon like this is this, that you treat it as a sermon. You say, well, what do you think of a sermon tonight? I don't care what you think about a sermon. Oh, yes, I do. I take that back. That's not the big point. That's not the big point. Listen, when you listen to a sermon, there's two ways to listen to it. You listen to what the pastor says to the congregation, and then you listen to what God has said to you. You may not remember all the points. You may not get all the scripture down. You may not remember all the little sayings. If you can, fine. But if you have a heart and mind and ears tonight, God has spoken to you. You look at a passage of scripture, remember again. You ask, what does it mean? How does it apply today? And what does it mean to me personally? All these things happen to them for examples unto us. You say, Pastor, I wish I knew more of the Bible. Oh, do you? Well, what are you doing with the part of the Bible that God has already shown you? Why should God give you more knowledge if you're not lit up to the light, the knowledge that you have? Let me give you an example of that. There's some of you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, and you have never followed Jesus in the water of believers' baptism. And yet you'll open the Bible and you'll say, God, show me what this means. I want to ask you a question. Why should God show you anything if you've not obeyed what He already showed you? Why should God give you more land if you've not cleared the land that God's already given you? That's the point. Why should God give you more land? Some of you say, I wish I had more resources, more money. What are you doing with the money you have now? How faithful are you? Most of us have about all God can trust us with. Friend, listen to me. Get rid of the things that clutter your life so you can clean up the things that corrupt your life. Amen. And live in victory. Victory is not just some slogan. It's not just some preacher talk. I'm telling you that you are to live in victory day by day by day, constantly, conspicuously, continuously, living in victory. Where are the Canaanites in your life? The ones you're keeping company with? Are there some Canaanites that you favored? You say, this is my little pet sin, and actually I think it works out pretty good for me. Are there Canaanites that you fear? Are there areas where you've just given up hope and you think I'll never be victorious? Are there Canaanites that you fellowship? You've just become at home with them. Sins, habits, what used to amaze us now just amuses us. We say things, read things, watch things that would have shocked us years ago. But now we fellowship with Canaanites. Have you maximized what God has already given you? Have you taken advantage of all the blessings that God has for you? Or do you have a mountain that needs to be cleared out to get the clutter gone so you can establish a base of operation to drive out the Canaanites? I want to tell you again, worship comes before work or warfare. Get the clutter out of your life. Take time to be holy. Lord, speak to every heart. Begin with my own. Lord, forbid that I should ask for more responsibility or greater opportunity or more blessings. The Lord, I've already appropriated what you've given me. If I'll just clear out the clutter. Lord, don't let me make peace with Canaanites, but to possess the land that you've given. What I pray for myself, Lord, grant that others will pray for themselves. In your holy name, amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with Him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.